The Bible is packed full of wisdom to help you live a life of freedom in Christ. Today on Telling the Truth, Jill Briscoe opens God's Word to help you apply biblical truth to your life. That's coming up. But first, it's hard sometimes to know what God's will is for your life. That's why we want to send you a 5-message series by the Briscoes to help you discover and live out God's purpose for your everyday. It's a new Bible teaching called God's Will for My Life. And it's our way to say thanks for your gift this month to help more people hear powerful truths from God's Word through this broadcast. But time is running out to get your copy before the end of the month. So call today to give and request your copy of God's Will for My Life. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Jill with her message today, how to obey the Bible.
I remember the day that my Jenny, the girl that led me to Christ, who I thought was perfect and I did put on a pedestal, fell off into a sand dune. I remember it very clearly. I was very upset. I had an English cup of tea, which is what you do in times of crisis. And I wondered what I would do. Here was my Moses, buried in a sand dune. And there was her pedestal, standing quite empty. And I was able to tell her what a disappointment she'd been to me. And I remember her laughing, this beautiful, gorgeous laugh, musical laugh. I said, oh, I'm so glad. Oh, that's wonderful. I was waiting to fall off my pedestal for you. Now you know. Stand up. I'm only a woman like you, in effect, she said to me. Didn't stop me following her, didn't stop me learning from her, because what she did when she fell off her pedestal, she modeled something else. What you do when you fall off your pedestal, what you do when you sin, how you repent and how you get up and how you go on. And that's what I mean by looking for someone that's a model of growth. Yes, they will do wrong things. Yes, they will sin. But what do they do when they sin? They handle it. That's a model. Blessed are you if you can find a Moses. Maybe it'll be a Bible study leader. Maybe it'll be a teacher. Maybe it'll be a group leader. Maybe it'll be a friend. Find a Moses. Exodus 16, 14 through 36, we read this wonderful story about the people grumbling and grousing the other side of redemption because they were hungry. When we're hungry, we grumble. And we don't feel very good about life if our tummies are empty. And these people, 1.25 million of them, were all hungry. So you can imagine how badly they felt. And they said, why did you bring us out here to kill us with hunger? Why didn't we stay back in Egypt? And all those leeks and all those garlics. Well, you can imagine distance lends enchantment to the view if they were wanting to eat leeks and garlics. But, you know, often leeks and garlics do look good if you're that far away from them. But they started, it says in the scriptures, to want the leeks and the garlics. You know, I mean, oh, if only I had a leek and a garlic, I'd be happy. Well, I love a leek and a garlic supper. And they just grumbled and groused. And then, of course, there was no water. Well, this was quite serious. It was serious. There was no food. It was certainly serious. There was no water. We're learning a little bit, aren't we, as we watch the news, how important water is in a land where there isn't any, or it's been fouled up by oil or by pollution. You can't live very long, indeed, without water. You can't exist without it. It's frightening. And when the water dried up, you can understand how they panicked and how they grumbled. And God looked at this grumbling bunch of his children, and he said, look, tonight there will be quail for dinner. That's on the menu. Instead of leeks and garlics, you'll have quail. And in the morning, you'll have manna. Well, he didn't say it was manna. He said, in the morning, I'll feed you bread from heaven. And when they came out, they looked at this frost-like stuff. After the frost had gone, it looked as though the frost had stayed. But it wasn't frost. It was a sort of food. And they said, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? So they called it manna because they didn't know what it was. And Moses said, well, this is what you do with it. You collect it and you gather it. And the whole of chapter 16, 47 to 51 explains what they were to do with this manna. And I'm going to take those little pictures in the practical side of this talk and apply it to the bread of life and how we can feed on the bread of life. In John 6, verse 35, and we'll look at that just before I begin, Jesus uses this picture I'm going to use, so it's an absolute valid analogy, as he's talking to the people about being the bread of life that comes down from heaven. He says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so Jesus uses this analogy. God has rained on us, Christ. And if we feed and nourish our souls on him, then we will not grumble in our deserts, the other side of redemption. We will not be camped out in carnality, stuck in the sand. So the picture of manna is a picture of Christ satisfying our souls, giving us a full, healthy, productive life. God has rained Jesus from heaven upon us, and we are expected to feed our souls and get our sustenance from him. So firstly, where can we find this manna? Well, when the people came out in the morning, it says in this chapter, in the morning, all around them, the frost was on the ground, or the manna was there when the frost was gone. It was within reach. That's my point. Where can you find it? It's within reach. In America, it is definitely within reach. It's on your bookshelf somewhere, maybe covered with dust, but it's there. I doubt if there is an American home where there isn't a Bible somewhere. Still, maybe now, but I would doubt it in a group like this. Certainly, it is within reach. It's within reach down the road to the bookshop, in a friend's house, in a parent's house, on a shelf. You don't even have to go outside like they did, probably. It's right there where you can reach out and read it. How do I collect it? How did they collect it? I don't know. I saw a picture once of little baskets, and they went out with little baskets and little pottery things, and they had sort of spoons. I don't know how they collected it, but they had tools to collect it. And you're going to need tools to collect the manna. What sort of tools can we use today? Well, now this is show and tell time. Can use a commentary. What's a commentary? It comments on each verse of scripture. So even though the Bible is its own best interpreter, God has gifted the Christian church with godly, taught men. And when we come to a verse that's difficult to understand, and there are many, because there's all sorts of things involved in interpreting the Bible correctly, then an evangelical, Bible-believing, Bible-based commentary is good. And this one is just one of many. This is Matthew Henry's. And I have another commentary that I prefer better. But this is a good one for women. Do you know why? Because it's devotional in character. And women like application, and women like a little devotional comment. And so even though there are more technical commentaries, if you haven't got one, this might be a way to start. Or if you're trying to be a Moses for someone else and helping them to collect some tools to collect the manna, maybe this would be one to start with. Then you need another tool to collect the manna. You need a dictionary. What's this? This gives you background, gives you context, because you mustn't take the Bible out of context. You have to say, what did the writer mean and what did the people understand him to say in that era? Because you can't really understand or apply it and bring it up to date unless you first understand that. You need to read around and find the context. And so a dictionary helps you to do that. And it's also fascinating reading. It's like a sort of encyclopedia, and you can look up subjects. For example, if at the moment you're interested in Babylon, I just looked that up for an example. There's about 10 pages in this very good pictorial Bible dictionary by Zondervan. Excellent. There's a whole thing on Babylon that is absolutely fascinating because, of course, we know that ancient Babylon is modern-day Iraq and that the capital was about 50 miles away from Baghdad. I learned that where? By just reading it before I came into this meeting in the pictorial Bible dictionary. So you need a commentary and you need a dictionary.
Mm.
More teaching from Stuart and Jill Briscoe is coming up, so stay with us. Did you know you can find more life-giving content from the Briscoes at TellMeTheTruth.org and on the Tell Me the Truth app? There, you can sign up for daily devotionals, watch videos, read blogs, and access a variety of other resources to help you experience life. And while you're there, you can also request this month's featured resource as thanks for your gift of support to help share the abundant life Jesus offers with more people around the world. Visit us online or download the app today and experience life with Telling the Truth. Now, here's Jill with more of today's message from her series, Here I Am. Send Aaron.
Then you need another tool. You need a concordance. It's a listing of every word in the Bible. And every place, every word, that particular word is. And I'll give you a neat little exercise that Jenny taught me to do. She got me a concordance. She got me a good reference Bible. And she said, now read 10 verses of scripture a day. She started me off in the New Testament. And so I started in a book of the Bible and I read 10 verses. Then she said, find a warning to heed, a promise to claim, a command to obey. A warning to heed, a promise to claim, a command to obey. Find something about Jesus, something about yourself. Then when you've done all of that, choose a verse you like best. And in the margin, say why. Might not be a verse you like, but a verse that sort of pokes you like the shepherd's crook and you go, oh, I needed that. Didn't like it. Or maybe it is a promise. Maybe it is a warning. What is that one thing? Not 10 things, one thing. What is that little piece of manna you need today? It says in this passage of scripture that you're only to take as much manna as you need for one day. Otherwise, you'll get sick. You'll overeat and go off it. So don't binge on the Bible. Eat according to your appetite. That's what it said the people had to do. And some of you are babies in the faith. Then don't eat a Christmas dinner every day. Start with the milk of the word. Start with a little exercise, like I've told you. Find that favorite verse. When you found the favorite verse, Jenny said to me, pick a word out of the verse, any word you like. Could be now. It could be grow. It could be Abraham. So you just pick it, random. Put it at the top of a page. Take your concordance, look it up in the concordance, and it will list 20, 30, 40 of those verses in every place they are. Then spend half an hour, looking every one of them up and learning what you can about that particular word. That's just little exercise. That's topical study when you've done all the rest. There's a new Christian, she started me off like that. So how do I collect it? You get your tools. When do I collect it? Well, they collect it each morning, verse 21. This isn't a big point. It was the best time for them in the situation that they were. What is the best time for you in the situation you are? Collect the manna then. Collect it. If you can collect it in the morning, however, do. In the morning, first of all, Savior, let me hear thy call. Make me ready to obey thy commands throughout the day. Jenny wrote that in my first Bible. And for me, I had a schedule that enabled me to collect my manna in the morning, which sustained me through the day. And I liked that. As I grew to have children, I threw that idea out the window. I couldn't beat them up in the morning. I don't mean beat them up in the morning. I mean beat them up in the morning. You know what I mean. But you try and get up before a baby in the morning to have your quiet time, forget it. So you have to wait until they get a little bit older, and then that's fine. Where can I find it? Within reach. How do I collect it? With tools. When do I collect it? Each morning. Who is to collect it? Verse 15 and 18. Everyone in the family. Each one is to go out there and collect it. Every little child is to collect what they can. And the parents are to help the ones that are too little to collect theirs. But as soon as a little child can get his little spoon and his little basket, he's to get out there and collect his manna. And for that, I would encourage you to use something like Scripture Union, which is a method for every age, starting with 2 to 5 year olds, helping them to collect the manna for themselves. And I'll never, ever forget the joy it was for me as a mother to start my David, who is our eldest, off on Scripture Union when he was 4 years of age. And to see him today use with his family notes, he has never, ever stopped. And I don't think he's missed a day. And for David, Scripture Union was the answer. Now for Judy, it was something else. For Peter, it was something else. Who is to collect it? The whole family. Some, it says, collects much, some collects little, according to your appetite, according to where you are in age and need. And who else was to collect it? Moses. It's really struck me. Moses was to collect his own manna, as well as teaching other people how to collect theirs. His job was to teach other people how to collect theirs and make sure they did it. But he wasn't to collect it for everybody. And he was to collect his own for himself. And you know, as a teacher, the hardest thing for me, at the moment I'm preparing about 6 different talks for the next 2 or 3 weeks, new talks. And when I come to the Bible, it is the hardest thing for me to divorce what I am reading for what I am preparing for someone somewhere. It's almost impossible because I get in and I'm reading and I think, oh, that would be just terrific for Breakaway. Or, boy, that's what I need for Monday night. Oh, yes, that right. That fits in with this. In fact, in the middle of just going over my notes this afternoon, I got totally sidetracked on a talk for 3 weeks away. And when I got to bed last night, very tired, I just picked up my Bible and I said, Lord, forgive me. I haven't collected my own manna for myself for a long time. I've been too busy collecting it for everybody else. And so I collected some for myself. It was a very special time. And Matthew 24 just burst open for me last night. That was my manna. I'm not even going to share what it was because it was mine. And Moses must collect his own. It will show if he doesn't, if she doesn't. O thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself, said Paul to the Pharisees. Remember, there's a Pharisee in me. O thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Collect your own manna. It'll show. And some will be put aside for the generation to come. Some will be put aside for the generation to come. Incidentally, you're to collect enough for Sunday. And I love that little picture. There will be some occasions when you have time to collect for 2 days. Take it. Make it. Just put time aside on your calendar. That will be the day I go down to a retreat center or go off if it's summer into the fields or be alone in the gazebo by the lake. And I will collect extra here and extra there. So, in summary, do I know how to collect my daily manna? Do I know shepherds like Moses that can teach me how to collect my manna? Am I part of a group where there is a leader that I can respect, not because they're perfect, but because God has given us leaders to lead us? People of growth and learning, certainly not people of perfection. And am I gathering my own manna as I'm learning how to do that for myself? And am I sharing with others the benefits of this nourishment of my soul? If we will collect the manna, then we'll be able to see what happened to the group of people in the desert that had been camped in carnality. They went on. They were strong enough to go on towards Canaan. And you'll be able to go on towards victory and towards joy in the Christian life and towards all the things that God wants you to do. If you will collect that daily provision of the living, written word that God has provided for you and you feed on Christ, then you will be able to head off into victory, into Canaan.
Here's Jill Briscoe to chat with us a little more about her message today. Jill, in countries where the Bible is easily accessible, we might take it for granted it'll always be available. So how do we cherish the Word of God?
How many of you have got a Bible, maybe 2 or 3, on your shelf, in your house, looking at you every day while you're having your breakfast, and you never take it off the shelf and read it? I've got lots of Bibles in my house. Do I read them every day? I seek to. If I can't do it early in the morning, I will not put my head on the pillow at night till my nose has been in the book during the day. Is one of my favorite people used to say to a congregation happening to be my husband. And so we can have the Bible very easily accessible and need to discipline ourselves to take it down and to read it and not to have our breakfast before we do. Or give yourself a little bit of push so that you can do that. This year, I had to discipline myself and not wake up early in the morning or later in the morning and reach for my iPhone and look at the BBC headlines. And I realized I got into a habit of doing that before I did anything else, before I got out of bed. So this year, I stopped that. And I will not look at the headlines until I have connected with God and something in His Word, even if it's a little bit. So, no, we have to, each of us, discipline ourselves.
How does a believer develop a true passion for studying Scripture?
How does a believer develop a true passion for studying Scripture? By studying Scripture. That's it. How do you study Scripture? That's a good question. Find some help to give you a start. If you've already started and given up, go back to a pastor or a teacher or a friend and say, you know, that didn't work. It could be that you learn a certain way and the study didn't teach in the certain way. All of us learn differently. And so walk into a Christian bookstore or go online and look for something you think, oh, I like that. That sounds interesting. And it'll probably be the way you learn. It'll probably be good for you. And so go and get it, order it, and try to find something that matches the way you learn. And you will find you will dig into the truth of God and never want to stop. And so get organized, get equipped, and then get disciplined enough to just start with 10 minutes a day reading the Bible. If you have to, 5 minutes a day, and then up it, which you'll want to when you really get into the Scripture.
Thanks, Jill. Understanding God's will for our lives can be a struggle. Maybe His will isn't what you expected, or maybe you just can't see how all the pieces fit together. That's why we want to help you discover God's plan by sending you God's Will for My Life. This eye-opening Bible teaching will help you to know who God wants you to be and what He wants you to do. God's Will for My Life is our thanks for your donation to keep telling the truth on air and online, helping you and others experience life in Christ. Don't wait, though, because time is running out to get this life-giving resource before the month ends. So call now and get your copy of God's Will for My Life, 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Thanks so much for listening today. Join us again as the Briscoes share more powerful truth from God's Word. Come back and experience life in Christ next time on Telling the Truth.